Well, good morning. We start on a new series this morning, as you've heard, the Feast of the Lord, which I've subtitled Celebrating God's Grace. It'll take us a few minutes to get there, but we're going to read in Exodus chapter 12. That's the second book of your Bibles, Genesis being the first, Exodus being the second, and we'll be there in a moment after a few preliminaries. In your each week in your bulletin, there will be an outline if you wish to take notes with the sermon. They're going to follow a pretty standard format for this series. We'll be dealing with the institution of seven feasts or festivals of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And that will answer the questions, how did this begin? How did this particular feast get celebrated by Israel? The second points will be the fulfillment. As we'll see, they're all about Jesus. If I was reducing my purpose for preaching, that's it. It's all about Jesus. But these very wonderfully all point to our Lord Jesus. And we'll be answering the questions, how has this particular feast been fulfilled? And when and how? And the third point for each of these feasts is the significance. I think it's worthwhile necessary to ask the questions, how is this feast and the celebration of God's grace relevant or meaningful for our lives? But before we get to those three points, this particular week, I just point out that the care group notes have been distributed, and we've already started the first care group on this series last week. If you are wanting to be part of a care group and want to get one of these study guides, then talk to one of the care group leaders. And if you don't know who they are, Dan Matthew, who's going to stand up at this point so you can identify him, is the man to go to with respect to care groups. Thank you, Dan. Now, as we look at Exodus chapter 12 and these various feasts, you're going to realize that there's seven of them that were given by Yahweh, by the Lord, by the God of Israel, to Moses, and then from Moses he communicated it to Israel. And what I would like to do is start with some helpful principles, and we'll only take three this morning. The first principle of reading these feasts is that these feasts are shadows. And you'll see that up there on the PowerPoint. Feasts are shadows, and Christ is the reality. Reading from Colossians chapter 2, Paul in the New Testament writes to the Christians in the city of Colossae. He writes to them, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or feast, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." These were all high days, holy events for the nation of Israel. So don't let anybody judge you about what you're eating or drinking. That's their kosher laws. Or with regard to a religious festival or feast. That's what we'll be dealing with in the series. A new moon celebration. That marked the beginning of each one of their months in their lunar calendar. Or a Sabbath day. And I believe that this is the only reference to Sabbath you'll find in the New Testament epistles. And then Paul goes on to say that these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So as we look at these feasts, you are not being asked to pick out a lamb and take it home and gross out your kids by killing it and putting the blood all over the doorposts on your house. That was a shadow. The reality is about Jesus Christ. Now, if I could give you a little illustration of that, so if it's helpful, if you are standing with the sun at your back on the sidewalk, you see a shadow, and then all of a sudden you see another shadow moving up from behind you of this 30-foot-long whatever who's gaining on you. And as you look at the shadow, you can see it's a person, it's moving, but you can't see whether it's a male or a female. You can't see how old the person is or what they're dressing. You can only see certain things from the outline of the shadow as it creeps up on you. And you stop. And all you see is black on gray as it moves ahead. And then the person comes equal with you. And all of a sudden, you put your attention on the person who is casting the shadow, because that person is the reality. So keep in mind that these feasts are like the shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality. Second helpful principle is that the feasts are a map, and I've got that in quotation mark, a map for God's program. We're going to see that four of these feasts are triggered by the Passover feast in the first month of their calendar. The last three feasts occur in the seventh month of their calendar. And where I'll be going, and I hope it becomes clear to you as we go through this series, is that the first four feasts, from our perspective in history, we can look back historically to where Jesus Christ fulfilled those four feasts. For example, we'll see today that the feast of Passover is fulfilled by the event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But when we come to the last three feasts that are in the seventh month, we see there's trumpets, there's Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and there's a Tabernacles feast. We haven't seen those fulfilled yet. We're going to look forward from our perspective in history to the future and see that these are going to be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, they're shadows. Number two, they're a map of God's program. Third, and last for this morning on these helpful principles, is that you'll find that five of these feasts are one-day feasts, and two of them are seven/eight-day feasts. If a feast is a one-day feast, a one-day event, it is to be fulfilled in a particular historical event. Again, with respect to the one-day feast of Passover, we see that it is fulfilled in the singular historical event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, never to be repeated again. And yet we live, we bask in the benefits of the cross of Christ. If a feast is a seven-day feast, we've got two of those. For example, the second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we'll see next week, it's a full 7 days, a full week. In other words, it demonstrates the benefits of the feast in our lives as we live continuously every day of the week, a life of unleavenedness, a life of holiness. So we see that those seven-day feasts talk about the results or benefits in our lives as the people of God. So there we go. Those, of course, are all lined out in the introduction, and another one as well in the introduction to the care group notes. You might field me a few questions. There's some other feasts that were added after the exile, later in the history of Israel, the Feast of Purim. We don't have time to go into that. That's about Esther. And that, if you've ever been to a synagogue to see how they celebrate the Feast of Purim, is a real hoot. It's a lot of fun. And then Hanukkah. You've probably heard of Hanukkah, which is near Christmas time, the Feast of Lights, where that comes out of the about 167 years before Christ. And we're not going to be dealing with the Sabbath either. That's another sort of feast or festival time, which is important, and I'd like to deal with that at another time, from the perspective of Jesus Christ, not the perspective of Israel. Let's go in then to the institution, the fulfillment, and the significance of the Feast of Passover. In doing that, just before we read Exodus 12, before we do that, I want to give you a sneak preview, if you will, of what the Feast of Passover is about. It seems that Paul incorporates all seven of these feasts in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or allusions to them at least. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what Paul says about the Passover, and I'm just going to put it out there for you so that when we read Exodus chapter 12, you'll be reading it through the lens of Jesus. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, writing 25 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain or has been sacrificed for us. Paul very clearly, after the cross of Jesus Christ, says the Passover is all about Jesus. So, let's go and read about the Passover, which is all about Jesus. It's the shadow of Jesus being cast over Israel 1,500 years before he was born. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. Now remember, I was going to give you a little setting, an introduction here, that for 400 or so years, Israel has been living in Egypt and has been reduced to being oppressed as slaves in the land of Egypt. Yahweh comes to Moses and he says, let my people go. Give that message to Pharaoh. So he goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, keeps resisting the command of Yahweh. So what we've got a standoff here between Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Yahweh, the king of Israel. And nine times we see them confront each other, and Yahweh just reduces Pharaoh and Egypt to just exposes their weakness. The very first thing, the very first one was the plague of blood. And the river Nile is the lifeblood, if you will, that flows into Egypt and sustains it as a rich agricultural community and adds to its wealth. And it's worshipped as a god in Egypt. Okay, if that's your god, Yahweh just turns it to blood so that it's completely useless. And nine times we have these plagues where Yahweh reduces Pharaoh and his gods to nothing. And here we're entering into the tenth plague. And Yahweh says to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one of their nearest neighbor, share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter, slay, kill, sacrifice them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, unleavened bread, if you will. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt. In other words, your outer coat was to be worn while you ate this meal, tucked into your belt. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then we see the direction to commemorate this each year by Israel in verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Moses then turns around and communicates this to Israel. Let's read a verse, or two, or three, actually, in verse 21. Moses then summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When Yahweh goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Now let's stop there for the moment. As we look at the shadow, we see its shape. But another way of looking at this is that they were to actually clothe themselves, take an animal, eat the animal, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel or the top part of the door frame. In other words, this was like a parable that they were acting out. And in that they acted out this parable, they were engaged in all their senses. They were hearing things, they were seeing things, they were handling things, they were smelling things, and they were tasting things. Their humanity and all their senses were completely engaged in acting out this parable, if you will, of the Passover. Now, on one other thing is be careful not to overread some of these things, too. I've heard some pretty silly things. One, if I can just be extreme about it, is they wore sandals. Conclusion, the sandals were made out of leather. It's obvious. 1,500 years before Christ, made out of leather. But people would say, well, they had to wear leather sandals. Plastic sandals wouldn't do. You see how you can overread the significance of a sandal here. It's not talking about that. Same way you can overread a parable. What is the parable about? What's this Passover about? What's the most significant thing about this enacted parable? Now, as we combine the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb, which has been slain for us, and we read through these portions, I'm going to sort of collapse, if you will, the portions of the institution and the fulfillment of the Passover somewhat together. In verse 6, for example, we see take care of the animal from the 10th day. Well, let's go back to verse 5, actually. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So what does this tell us about the animal? It's got to be a lamb, sheep or goats. It's got to be male. It's got to be 1 year old, and it's got to be without defect or blemish. Now, if we know this is a shadow, an acted parable about Jesus, what does that tell us? Well, Jesus is male. What is a 1 year lamb, a goat? They're just reaching maturity. They're in the full virility of life. This is no worn out, bagged sheep. This is a sheep in its full virility with all of the potential that life offers. That's Jesus. And then we see it's without defect or without blemish. In other words, there wasn't one thing that was imperfect about this lamb, physically. But when we take that to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Apostle Paul say, he knew no sin, referring to Jesus. Peter says, he did no sin. The Apostle John, the man of intimacy, says, in him is no sin. And so as we read through this acted parable, as we see this shadow approaching us, we see in here the outlines of who Jesus is. And then we see in verse 6 that they were to take the lamb on the 10th day, but on the 14th day of the month, that lamb was to be taken and slaughtered or slain or sacrificed. We could go to the last chapters of each of the four Gospels and find what is called the passion narrative or the suffering narrative, where Jesus Christ was arrested, where he was subjected to trials, where he was then crucified and his lifeless body was taken and put in the grave. In that situation, we see that it was precisely at the Passover feast that Jesus was taken and crucified. So even the day on the calendar, the day that marked the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, completely coincided with the day upon which the Passover lamb was being slain. We go to verse 7. They were to take the blood from the lamb, and they were to paint it almost on the side posts of their door and on the top of the door. And if you go to verse 22, as Moses is giving this he's giving some more details. Take a bunch of hyssop. This hyssop is like a bush that grew in the area. It's like your paintbrush. This you just take it and you dip it in the basin. And you paint the side posts of the door. If I knew that the destroying angel was looking for the sign of the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, I would not dab a microscopic bit of blood on each doorpost and the lintel. I would paint the whole thing so it was so obviously red and drenched in blood. The word for basin here is interesting. It's in Hebrew the word saf. And that word can be used as a basin, like a bowl or a goblet, or it can be the very threshold of a door. And I found that interesting. I would suggest to you, my understanding here is this lamb was taken right at the threshold of the door, and that's where it was slain. And that's where its blood was collected. So that not only the top doorpost and the two side posts, but the whole threshold was covered in the blood of this lamb. Now this is not, I'm not getting off on blood and gore here, but the point is this, that the blood was so profuse that the life of the animal was given. This was not a cut finger where there was a little bit of blood. This is the whole blood that is contained by the life of this lamb. And when that blood is on the doorpost, it's the evidence that a life has already been given. A sacrifice has been made. And as they entered in through that door, I would suggest to you that they were surrounded. They went through the painted door structure, which was covered in the life that had been given by this lamb. And they went inside. And as the Passover took place, and they saw this door covered with blood, the doorposts, the lintel, the threshold, coated with blood, they realized death had already taken place here. A life had already been given. And they passed over. And the firstborn behind the blood was safe. What happened to the lamb's carcass? In verses 8 to 10, we see that it wasn't to be eaten raw. It wasn't to be boiled in water. It was to be roasted. What is the significance of that? And again, I don't want to overread it here, but it had to be cooked so it could be eaten. Yes, that's obvious. But when our kitchens have roasted meat cooking in the ovens, you can tell that I'm omnivorous. The fragrance of roasting meat I find to be so attractive. The fragrance that rises, can I put it this way, to the nostrils of Yahweh would have been pleased with what was happening here, despite all the pain, despite all the sacrifice. When we go down to verse 11, we see that they were to be ready to travel. This was no ordinary day. In fact, in verse 2, you'll see that Yahweh rearranged the whole calendar at this point. This was not January on their calendar. It wasn't their first month until Yahweh changed it on this very day. And this month became the first of months to them. It was the beginning of a new life, a beginning of a new journey. And so it just wasn't, the lamb gets slain and tomorrow's just another day. The lamb was slain. It was the beginning of a brand new life and a brand new journey. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, which is typified, shadowed, foreshadowed by this Passover lamb, and you receive Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of a new life. It is the beginning of a new journey. Tomorrow will not be the same as yesterday. Why then, as followers of Jesus, do we live like earthlings, worldlings, rather than those who know the new birth, the new life, the new journey of Jesus? That's an aside, not in my notes, but boy, that's what preaching's about. It's not a lecture, it's not reading my notes. I would say a sermon is an event. We see there's a parallel between Egypt and the world. They were leaving Egypt. Egypt was in the back. They were gone. It was nothing. And Egypt is a parallel with the world, that system which puts itself forth as an instead of God, an alternate to the reality of Jesus. When we live in the world, we're living in Egypt. When we're living in Christ, we look at the world and we see Egypt, an alternate, a fake substitute for the reality of God. And so they were leaving that behind. In verses 12 and 13, we saw what actually happened. Going through this ritual, it made all the difference between life and death, because most people would look and an Egyptian comes up and says, "What on earth are you doing to your door?" And they would relate, "Yahweh has told us to do this." And the Egyptian might have said, "Well, I got to do that too." And I feel they were free to do that. And I believe that some Egyptians did, because there was a mixed multitude of Israelites and others that went out into that wilderness. And there were some Israelites, perhaps, that didn't do this. We say, what is this about Jesus? What is this about putting your faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who died 2,000 years ago? That, my friend, is the whole basis upon life and death in the face of a holy God. How do you relate to Jesus? So we come to verses 12 to 13 and we see the result. In fact, we could go down to verse 29. That'd be better. 29 and 30. At midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Those who did not link themselves with Yahweh through the sacrifice of this Passover lamb and apply the blood to the door. It wasn't enough to simply believe about the Passover. You had to do the Passover. It wasn't enough to say, yeah, if I apply the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, anybody inside the house will be safe. The firstborn will be safe. You had to actually paint your doorposts and lintel. You had to do it. And so people know about Jesus, but it's not knowing about Jesus that saves you. It's about being in Christ. It's about receiving Jesus Christ. It's about bowing the knee before Jesus Christ and becoming His loyal subject. You've got to do it. You have to come in faith to receive the grace of God. It's not a work any more than accepting a gift is a work. It's simply taking the gift and saying thank you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So that not one of us will be able to boast it's about me. It's all about Jesus. You know, in some way, we are all firstborn. We've all been born once physically. We all need the salvation of Christ, our Passover lamb. And that's perhaps why Jesus in John chapter 3 says to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a religious leader. And he says to this religious leader, you must be born anew. You must be born again. I don't want to get up on that hackneyed phrase. I think it's been ruined by many. But the point is, we need to experience a second birth, which is not a physical birth. Even Nicodemus says, can I crawl back into the womb of my mother's womb and be born again physically? He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born anew of the Spirit, even the water. The point is that we must experience a spiritual birth. That's going through this matrix of blood to be safe on the inside of this home because of the blood of the Passover lamb. It's like a new birth, a new beginning, a new journey, a life and covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you know what? There was no other basis of salvation available. There's no other name given under heaven among humanity by which we must be saved apart from the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So you can see the parallels between the institution of this Feast of the Passover and its fulfillment in Jesus. Let's move on for a moment to the just specifying the fulfillment, just in case you're not totally convinced, that as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and I have a PowerPoint here as well, in John 19, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We then see the Jews in their religion, wanting these crucified people off the tree. They wanted them dead so it wouldn't interfere with their religious festival. And so the soldiers in verse 32 came and broke the legs of the first man crucified with Jesus and those of the other as well. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And in verse 36, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. That is a quote from Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover lamb. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And here John the Apostle is applying it to Jesus as his body still hangs on the cross outside Jerusalem's walls. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. What does this mean for us? What's the significance to us? And I'm going to turn to one of the other apostles now, 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and that should be on the PowerPoint as well. And we see in verses 17 to 21, and let me just read them here, I would submit to you that Peter has in mind the shadow of the Passover lamb as he writes about Jesus and the benefits for us today. Since you, followers of Jesus, call on a Father who judges each one's work impartially, live your lives as strangers, live your lives as pilgrims, live your lives as people that have their traveling cloak on, their belt around their waist, and their sandals, whether leather or plastic, on your feet, and you're moving out into the wilderness as strangers and pilgrims. You don't belong there. So you live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, just three things about that portion of Scripture. Is number one, in verses 18 and 19, it talks about us being redeemed. And we think, boy, that's one of those big, heavy, boring theological phrases. We use the word redeemed in our own daily life when we take a coupon into a store to redeem it, to get what really it's about. The blood of Jesus Christ is the basis upon which we have been bought by God. And the picture going back to the first century is this, that we would all be slaves and we are the merchandise. We are up for sale to the highest bidder. We are slaves of Egypt. Slaves oppressed by sin. And in that marketplace, the price has been paid to set you free. You have been redeemed, and the purchase price was the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without defect. And as you are bought by this person who pays the price, he is the best of masters. And here's what he says to you. Follow me. It's not your life anymore. Why do we live it as if it is? He says, as he pays the blood price to redeem you, follow me. So that's one of the things it means. It means follow Jesus with everything you've got. Secondly, we see here that we're to live as a pilgrim or a stranger. That's what these people were. They were pilgrims or strangers. They didn't own Egypt. They were owned by Egypt. And they left that night following Yahweh, following Jesus, if you will. And they were pilgrims and strangers. They didn't get taken up with the world in the sense that it consumed their every desire or all of their assets or anything like that. I believe it was D.L. Moody was one time being hosted in Chicago. He's lived in the 1800s. Being hosted in this big house by a Christian in Chicago where he lived. And he was being shown around this mansion that this Christian brother owned. And he took him out in the back and he showed them all the stables. It's the 1800s. Today it would be. He went out and he showed them all his garages with his Maserati and his Toyota Camry and his Honda Accord and all these nice horses and wagons and things, and then the palatial grounds and the beautiful gardens. And I'm not against gardens at all. And then he took him into the house that was way bigger than he needed. It was full of all this expensive furniture, and on and on and on again. This guy was getting, see what I've got, see what I've got. You know, this is, and D.L. Moody's simple response was to this man who should have been living as a pilgrim and a stranger, the tent pegs are in pretty deep here, aren't they? Instead of living in a tent as a pilgrim, he was using that picture. I wonder sometimes if we are followers of Jesus, whether we've got our tent pegs in a little too deep. We're called to live as pilgrims and strangers. The third thing I'd just like to take out of these verses, in verse 21, the last verse, through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are to be in God. Faith, from where I'm at now, I look back to the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it becomes the firm foundation for my faith. In other words, how I make decisions, if you will, about lifestyle things today in my life is based upon what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. My faith is in God. And my hope, that points me to the future and the anticipation of what awaits me because I am one of Jesus' people. And that also governs how I make decisions and how I live my life today. Through Jesus, that governs our faith and our hope, which is in God. Now, we could go on about the first Corinthians 11 business, but my time is up. Perhaps we could take that up as a theme in the Lord's Supper in a half hour or so. Because as Jesus celebrated the very last legitimate Passover feast, he introduced the Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Supper goes on continuously amongst the people of God until Jesus comes back again. So in conclusion, as followers of Jesus, let us be celebrating the grace of God that has been poured out upon us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we view these Old Testament texts and see buried, embedded within them, the seeds of who Jesus is, Father, let us not be caught up with simply the shadow, but let our hearts and our minds, our affections, all that we are, be caught up with the reality which is Christ. So bless us, Father, with the things we have learned today through the Passover about Jesus Christ. In his name,